We have been looking over the, believe it or not, almost a year now, off and on, I guess you could say, of apologetics. And tonight we come to history. How do we view history in light of what all God is doing, what the world is currently going through, and so forth? History, simply put, is the study of past places, persons, and events, and how they influence the present and the future. Questions that we would ask would be, what about the past, and what can we learn from the past? Someone has said the simplest definition of history, it is his story. We cannot accurately interpret history without God. It's impossible. Both biblically and, if you want to say, secularly, it's impossible to accurately interpret history without bringing God into the picture. But it begs the question, how should we interpret human events? As we look at history, as we look at proof of history, how is that compared to the Word of God? As archaeology digs more and more and they find more and more information, does that information shed light on the Bible and cast doubts on it, or does it continuously confirm the validity of the Word of God? Tonight is not primarily going to be a lesson in archaeology, but I will tell you that every time something new is discovered in the field of archaeology, it proves, not disproves, the Word of God. Many times they've approached a subject and said, well, the Bible said such and such, but that cannot happen. That was impossible. Nothing in history proves that. And then all of a sudden they discover a tablet somewhere, or they discover this somewhere, or they discover that somewhere, and they're like, well, that actually matches with the Word of God. Of course, then they try to do some twisting and so forth because they have an agenda which they want to talk about. So that's what I want to look at really tonight. It's going to be more of a teaching process, but John Warwick Montgomery said, the importance of the biblical conception of history cannot be overstressed. Here, for the first time, Western man was presented with a purpose, goal-driven interpretation of history in the Bible. There was a purpose behind what's happening. The world today, and particularly postmodernism, and we're going to get to that towards the end of the message, particularly postmodernism wants to tell us there's absolutely no purpose for the past and there's no purpose for the future. Today is whatever you make of it, and that's about it. But that's not what the Word of God says. And honestly, that's not what history says when you interpret it the way it's supposed to be interpreted. The historical Bible, the written Word, and Jesus Christ, the living Word, are two of the cornerstones of the Christian worldview, even of history. If the Bible is not history, or if Jesus Christ is not God with us, Matthew 1 and verse 23, the Savior of mankind, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, biblical Christianity crumbles. What's interesting about those who would like to take a liberal view of the Word of God is that their own understanding of the Word of God negates the Word of God because they undermine it continuously. If Jesus Christ was not who he said he was, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but he was the biggest liar in history. He was not just a good man because he claimed to be God. Good men don't lie and deceive people. He claimed to be God. Therefore, if he's not God, he's not a good teacher. He's a liar. Now, obviously, he's not a liar. He's the Son of God, just as he claimed he was. Biblical history begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Revelation 22 and verse 13, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and end. History begins and ends with it. Christianity and history have always been allies. People want to make them enemies. They're not enemies. The Bible is rooted in the story of God's involvement with mankind. And without the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christian worldview. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 14 and 15 says, what's the point of anything? If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we're going about doing nothing worthwhile. The history recounted by the Bible is accurate, and the events described in it actually occurred. One of the problems in the naturalist worldview is they want to be able to explain everything from a natural position. Therefore, they don't believe in the resurrection because that can't be explained naturally. They totally do not believe the supernatural. Therefore, they cut out large portions of the Word of God, so to speak, because this book is a supernatural book. A transformation of a life is a supernatural transformation. And the fact is, when we look around us, not only from a historical standpoint, but from a pure Bible standpoint, we know that the things that God's Word teaches us are true because of the transformation that takes place around us. How else do you explain people going from drunkards to model citizens? How do you explain that other than the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ? Purpose implies constant supervision by God, a direction for the course of human events, and an ultimate end of a goal. One of the things that's interesting when you study the creation, and we've already touched on that, I wish we could spend months on that subject. But the fine-tuning of the universe, how the earth is fine-tuned for living conditions. We could take the gases that are in our atmosphere and the protection that it offers for us, the perfect distance from the sun. We could go on and on and on. This world is so finely tuned to sustain life, it automatically means there must be a designer. And if there is a designer, what is his purpose? That means he must have a purpose for each one of us. That means there must be a purpose in history. Events took place for a reason. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All things, as Vine says, stand together. By him all things stand completely together. We've mentioned this a number of times, but the sun came up this morning because God said so. It'll come up tomorrow because God says so. You breathe because God says so. You remember the story when Daniel preaches before the people and he says, after the handwriting on the wall, and he says, "God who holds your breath in his hands, you've not glorified." There's not a thing or a machine or anything in the world that can keep you alive if God says you're done. By the way, you know what's comforting? There's not a thing in the world that can kill you until God's done with you. What confidence that brings us. Human history had a specific beginning, creation, is being directed by God towards a specific end, judgment. And that historical events have a course toward the end. Someone has said, Christian history centers on the reliability of the Word of God. Without it, we're in trouble. We view history really from three primary concepts. That is, creation, the fall, and redemption. Everything else works through that. You say, well, how does, you know, such and such event that took place in 17 whatever have to do with that? I can't tell you all that, but I know somebody who knows. He is working all things together. It's amazing. If the Christian philosophy of history is correct, and we believe it is, then not only is the overall story of humanity invested with meaning, but every moment that we live is charged with purpose, David Noble says. It's charged with purpose. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do all to give the right opinion of the God that created you and that you serve. That's purpose. That's purpose. Another author says, for Christians, history is moving toward a specific climax, and that climax is the day of judgment. Now, we spent the last 4 weeks talking about the day of judgment. Let me give you just a couple of other passages. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. One of the thoughts of the resurrection is that is proof that Jesus is coming back and that he is going to judge the world. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11 and following, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. James chapter 1 says that as well. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's been interesting this week to watch the news. Please understand me tonight. I am not saying that someone was right or wrong in what they did. I think it's just been interesting to watch. For instance, American athlete and in the Olympics has been accused of fabricating a lie about a robbery attempt. By the way, there are news reports now coming out that say, and his story may not all be that bad after all, but that's never, I'm not here to justify his story or whatever. My point is this. When this story broke, all four of his corporate sponsors dropped him. Okay? They estimate he lost $5 to $10 million in corporate sponsorship. All four corporate sponsors made some kind of statement similar to this. These are not verbatim, but very similar to this. This person no longer represents our moral character. It's against what we stand for as a company. Now, question. I thought people could make up their own rules. I thought they could do whatever they want as long as it made them happy. Now, isn't that what the world tells us? They do, except when it's politically or, in this case, financially expedient or not so for them to cut ties. All of a sudden, now there's a moral fiber in companies. Where do they get that from? What is wrong with someone lying as long as he had a great time with a story? I mean, it's a fun story. He got all kinds of news attention and so forth and so on. What's wrong with that? You say, well, Pastor, biblically, if you don't know what's wrong with it, you got a problem. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from the world standpoint. Why do they say that's wrong? And all of a sudden then, well, it's not. Why is it that Hope Solo, who is the goalie for the United States team, because she said the team that beat them in the Olympics were playing like cowards. Why is she now suspended for 6 months? They said, well, that doesn't match what we deem sportsmen. It's not a very sportsmanship way to handle things. By whose standard? Who gets to make that decision? My point is, when we look at the passage in Romans chapter 2, where do they get this supposed moral fiber that's there? Well, the Bible tells us that it's written on their hearts from God. Why do we know, for instance, when we see a child, and if you've seen the internet at all over the last couple of weeks, when you see the little boy in the back of an ambulance from Aleppo in Syria with his face all bloody, tore up in a bombing, why does that automatically incite in even the most liberal media person that is wrong? Where'd you get that from? Why is it wrong? By the way, it is wrong. And by the way, lying is wrong, according to the Word of God. I'm talking about their standards. Why is it all of a sudden wrong? Because God has written in their hearts a law that is His. And there are absolutes. There are rights and there are wrongs, whether it meets their political expediency or not. It's amazing to me that corporate sponsors will drop a guy who's lies about a robbery and they'll keep supporting a political candidate that can't tell the truth. But this is not a political speech. You say, which candidate are you talking about? Yes. We believe that God's plan was revealed over time and that as generations progressed, they knew more of what God intended, not less. The Bible was God's way of preserving that historical account of His dealings with man and His ultimate plan. In other words, did Abraham know all that Paul knew? No, he did not. And we could make an argument that we have a lot more knowledge today than even Paul had at his time. There's all that's happening. God is revealing His plan. When we look back on history, we can see God's hand in events and His purpose revealed. Those things are not always clear when we are in the midst of those events. Well, we must trust God who knows the past, present, and future, and He has a plan. We can look back on even wars and things, particularly if you study some amazing events surrounding World War II, and God clearly orchestrated events to defeat a Hitler, for instance. Unusual things. I mean, storms moving in to give cover to ships and then breaking before the planes get there, or vice versa. It's clear when the planes bomb and it's covering for the ships. And do you think all that just happened chance? No, we got a God that's coordinating these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The word season means a set time and appointed time. To everything there is an appointed time. There's a set time. My friend, God already knows when your life's going to end. It's already set. Clock's ticking. I don't know when it is, but God does. In Isaiah 14 and verse 26 and 27, it says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, I want to be fair to Scripture. I'm not going to give you all the context of these things. I'm not trying to lift them out of context. But I can just tell you, this verse is telling us very quickly, when God has a purpose and when His hand is in events, who's going to stop Him? Not going to happen. Romans 8 and verse 28, we know this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In the perfect timing of God, Jesus came into this world. You know, it would be easy for us to argue, boy, if Jesus came into the world today, I mean, people would have been tweeting about it, you know, within seconds, right? And I mean, the whole message would be around the world, and boy, wouldn't that be incredible? And yeah, all the lies would be tweeted out too, just in case you want to balance that out. But we want to say, well, maybe there's a different time when it would have been perfect. Can I tell you? Jesus Christ came at the perfect time. Absolute perfect time. You say, how do you know that? Because God said so. That's how we know it. It was perfectly when He wanted. I just want to deal quickly tonight with one concept. We're not going to deal with all the others about history, but I think the one that probably impacts us the most is the idea of postmodernism. We've talked about this a lot in a variety of these apologetic things, but there are two views that really, even within the idea of postmodernism, One is a very radical view, and they see no ultimate purpose in history, advocating instead a nihilistic perspective. Nihilism is the rejection of all religious and moral principles, often in the belief that life is meaningless. It's no purpose whatsoever. You're going to live and die, and that's it. So just do whatever you want. Now, it's interesting. The people who claim to believe that you are to help people when an earthquake strikes Italy. But why? I mean, why rescue those people? Wouldn't they be better off to go ahead and just die and end it? I mean, because then they cease. And I mean, some of those places are poor places. And I mean, shouldn't we rejoice when a tsunami wipes off almost an entire country because those were poor people and they were suffering in existence anyway? And if it just ceases to exist after this, then great, those people don't have to suffer anymore and they've ceased to exist. Why do we not do that? Because a God says that's not true. We don't just cease to exist. And even those who try to live like that know down deep inside, because God has written it on their hearts. Again, David Noble says, because ideas have consequences, we cannot afford to overlook the consequences of the more radical postmodern approaches to history. These guys are really pushing for no ultimate purpose in history, and as a result of that, they're rewriting history. That's interesting to me. If they believe there's no ultimate purpose in history, why don't you just leave it alone? I mean, why does it matter whether or not history says that some of our forefathers were men who believed in the Word of God? If they died and they ceased to exist, what does it matter anymore? Why are you so set on changing that? You're trying to rewrite history because it serves your purpose. But wait a minute, you don't have a purpose. You just cease to exist. It makes no logical sense, but that's where they are. Then there's a less radical aspect of postmodernism, and they advocate the view that history is what we make of it. And I'm quoting someone again. They believe that historical facts are inaccessible, leaving the historian to his or her imagination and ideological bent to reconstruct what happened in the past. So in other words, there is no history. You, depending on whatever your ideological bent is, you craft history ever how you want to. And that's what history is to you. Do you know how crazy that is? If we could remove the Bible for a minute, do you know how crazy that is? But it's happening. That's why Iran can say, hey, look, there was really no Hitler, and there really was no Holocaust. That was all made up by people. That's how they can do that. We go, in view of the facts, how can you do that? What about all the pictures? Anybody ever been in any Holocaust museum at all? Anybody like that? Okay, those of you that have, no, you can't get over that. I mean, that will rock you. Did someone just make those pictures up? Because we don't have access to history. That's what they believe. By the way, this is why they can reconstruct the Constitution or the Bible or any other document to fit their purpose. That's why they rewrite this book, so to speak. Well, the Bible didn't really say that. Well, that's what you think the Bible believes. Well, that's what you think the Constitution. The forefathers never intended that. Now, why do you get to make the decision what the forefathers intended and didn't intend? By the way, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nobody gets to twist Scripture to match their own purpose. You don't get to take Scripture and make it say what you want it to say. For Cault, a leading proponent of this view, says this, truth and knowledge were nothing other than claims to power. Truth and knowledge were nothing other than claims to power. You do understand that he's making a statement that he's claiming to be true, therefore he must be claiming some kind of power. That's the logic of where they're headed with this. I've already mentioned this some, but a revisionist history is a rewriting the past to serve an ideological purpose and to empower oppressed social groups. Did you get that? Revisionist, this is a direct quote, rewriting the past to serve an ideological purpose and to empower oppressed social groups. In other words, make it say what we want it to say to fit our agenda. Now, I want to say this to you. If you read or watch or listen to any news and don't think they have an ideological agenda, you've got your head in the sand. You say, you said any? I said any. That means the conservative ones as well as the liberal ones. They've got an agenda. And you better be thinking like that. I'm amazed at, I'm going to step on some toes here today, but I want you to listen to me. I'm amazed at Christians who go to quackpot websites and believe their stories and discount the quackpot websites from the other side because they're quackpots. That blows my mind. I'm like, you realize you can't have it both ways. If one guy gets to quote a quackpot, you can quote one. I don't know why you want to do that, but anyway, that's because they're all quackpots, right? That's what I think. So let me give you, just quickly, we've got to be done for tonight, but let me give you five applications of this truth of history tonight. I know we've already mentioned one, but the first one, any news source should be read with discernment, with discretion. Any news source, conservative, liberal sources alike. It was absolutely hilarious to me the other day. I typically, I try to read national news just to stay up on what's happening, and I typically read the Communist News Network first. That's CNN, for those of you that want to know about that. And then I read Fox News. By the way, both of them have an agenda. What was really funny was I went to CNN first, and in one of their main headlines was something along the line of, is Donald Trump really healthy enough to be president? And they made a big deal about his health and so forth. I then went to Fox News. Do you know what one of their main headlines were? Does Hillary Clinton's health really healthy enough to be president? I'm like, okay. But neither one of you have an agenda, I understand. You're just trying to get the news out there, right? I hope you read with a little bit of discernment. Number two principle or application. You and I can make facts say anything they want to. Be accurate in the way you report things. Be accurate in the way you report things. Regardless of where that is, you can make things sound like you want them to sound. Let me give you a great example, and I'm really not trying to rub this in. This is a good example, I think, all right, though you're going to think I am. Friday night, a certain football team in this area played and got beat. I'm celebrating, Dale. There was another football team that happened to be from Central Florida, where I'm from, and we won. Yay! Okay, that's a fact, quote unquote, is it not? Sure it is. We won, you lost. What I didn't tell you was that you played the New England Patriots. We played the Cleveland Browns. There happens to be a difference in those two football teams, just in case you're wondering, okay? Now, we beat Cleveland pretty bad, but nevertheless, it's really not apples to apples, but I can make the facts sound like you want them to sound. That's my point, okay? And I'm really not trying to make fun of you because your team lost. We don't get to celebrate this much. We hadn't beat Carolina since 2012. All right. Third application. Be balanced and know what people are saying about a subject. In other words, be well-rounded. Don't be afraid to read opposing views. Don't be afraid to read that which is going to challenge your thinking. Be balanced. If you're getting all of your source from one location, you're probably going to be missing something in there, okay? even if it is the EIB network. All right. Principle number four. Be aware that you, not just everybody else, be aware that you view events through a set of preconceived glasses. Some of you looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But you view events through preconceived glasses. And if you miss that, you're going to be in trouble. All of you, by the way, can't totally help that. Can't totally help that. Now, I'm not going to embarrass him tonight, but I know him, and I know he won't mind, okay? Eric, stand up for a minute, brother. I'm going to tell you something about Eric you may not know. He's black. I know, that's amazing. Now, I can say this because Eric and I have done a lot of talking about this. The fact is, whether you realize it or not, you view certain historical events different than Eric does. And if you don't recognize that, you're in trouble. Now, am I saying Eric always views them right and we always view them wrong or vice versa? No, I'm just saying where you came from is going to view things differently. That's a fact. Thanks, Brother Eric. Hey, by the way, we met somebody on visitation yesterday handing out packets, and you know what he said to us? Hey, you're that church who has that man that comes to jail. We're like, yeah, my wife said, he looked like he had been in jail a few times, so you must have met him there, brother, which is a blessing. I mean, he recognized our church immediately, all right? My point is, we will view things, and I can give you another example. Ask your typical northerner what the Civil War was about. And ask your typical southerner what your Civil War is about. We're not starting the Civil War again here today. I'm just saying. What I'm saying is that you view events through a preconceived notion. And it's helpful for you to know that. Okay, and I got to go quickly. Fifth thing. Determine to find your God-given purpose, your God-given purpose, and pursue it passionately as a child of God. What has God given me to do? Listen, folks, you're not here just biding time. You're like, well, I have no idea what I'm here for. Figure it out. God didn't put you just to waste air. There's a purpose for you, and he wants you to accomplish that purpose. And by the way, you're going to give an account for that purpose. Whatever it may be, you're like, well, you know, I don't believe I'm supposed to be a pastor. Great. What are you supposed to be? Well, I think God just wants me to be, you fill in the blank. Wonderful. Be that for God's glory. Who are you going to impact along the lines? I think of Lavanda's mom. What an incredible testimony. I remember hearing stories of Bible studies and things she was doing when she was too old to be doing that kind of stuff, you would think. But there was a nursing home. There's a captive audience. These ladies aren't going anywhere, so she's having a Bible study with them. What a wonderful testimony. Was it her purpose? She could impact lives that way. I mean, just think, Eric's purpose. And Eric will tell you, we've talked about this as well, he struggled to figure out what God wanted for him. He and I both know Eric is dead where he needs to be. He needs to spend a lot of time in jail. That's where Eric needs to be, amen. But the fact is, he's impacting lives there. Proof by this guy, we just happened to on his doorstep yesterday. Oh, you're the church that sends that guy to the jails all the time. Yeah, I wanted to say, how many times have you been there, you know? So what's your purpose? God wants you to do it. Pursue it passionately. Really important for us. History is important. Begins and ends with him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Father, thank you for your word and for truth that we can anchor our souls to. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let me quick you.